Good morning. Today's scripture is Acts 1, 8, and Acts 2, 1 through, and it's a slight change, verse 12, and can be found on page 1077 in your pew Bible. This is Jesus speaking in verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they had heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of them hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue." Amazed and perplexed, they were asking one another, "What does this mean?" This is God's word.
Thanks be to God. So moved during our communion this morning. That line from the hymn, "Crowned with Many Crowns," "He lives that death may die," particularly struck me today. I just want to share with you and ask for a prayer request, even in this moment. Some quick background. Holly and I, in a couple of weeks, are going to be going over to Southeast Asia. I'm not going to mention the country right now because we're recording this, but right now, one of the ladies in the safe house where we're going has been re-caught up in a brothel north on the border of China because some monies failed to get to the safe house. And there's a tremendous pressure on women to provide for their families. And this older woman has a younger sister that was being pressured to be put into a brothel. And she sacrificed herself and went. This broke our hearts because we all know her. She's a friend of ours. And we quickly found out how much money it would take to get her out. We raised the money. We got it to our friend in this country, and they are on the rescue operation right now, waiting to hear during while we slept was the day they hoped to arrive, pay the money at this brothel, and get her out of there. And I have to just tell you that the blood of Christ, the death of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ is radiating this promise that wherever the devil has his works going on, wherever there are people being crushed, Jesus' resurrection provides hope. And that story is happening like as we speak. Would you be praying? Her name is Pastor Leck. She has her three brothers with her. She's on the road right now, and we're praying for deliverance and a rescue for these dear friends of ours that we will be with in a couple of weeks. In fact, could I just pray for her? Lord Jesus, right now, in the light and the radiance of this communion where we have exalted you as the one who both died and rose again, victor over darkness and death, we pray for your victory to be made complete today as our team is seeking to rescue our beloved sister from the darkness of that brothel on the borderland. And we pray for protection and for healing, and even for the other girls being left behind in the brothel who we've begun to learn about. We pray for their freedom. We ask this in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Thank you for letting me share that with you today. And I say to you, the Lord be with you. He is with us, and whenever we open his word, we are dependent upon his Spirit to guide our thinking, particularly today as we talk about the Spirit. Here's what we're going to do for the next 8 weeks. We're going to go back and remember our triangle, our little simple template for understanding the mission of the church being about relationships, being about three relationships. We call that up, in, and out: relationship with God, relationship with each other, and relationship with the world in which we live. Three relationships that are all synergistically connected to one another, not separate pathways, all connected. We're going to look through the book of Acts, Sunday by Sunday, for stories and passages that bring light to these three dimensions of relationship, how they were expressed in the first days of the church. Today, we're going to look particularly on the up part of this template, this relationship with God, and ask the question, what were some of the ways that we understand the early church understanding and relating to God? And I want to remind us, do you remember, now this was back in September, so this is a long time ago, but one of the things we talked about is that God has revealed himself through the scriptures, both as Father and as King. And as we establish relationship with God, it's good for us to remember both those ways of relating to God as one, and yet he presents himself to us, or he is our Father. He adopts us as children. We share in the inheritance of his family with Christ. We bear his image. He is with us always. He loves us and welcomes us up onto his lap. He is our Abba, our Daddy, our Father. At the same time, God is a great King, and he's out to do something, to destroy the works of the devil, to destroy wherever evil and death have taken up roost. He is going to uproot them and make all things new. He is out to save all who are trapped in any kind of despair and death and decay. He is bringing good back into the cursed and broken world. He is a king on a mission, and this sense of God as King is important for us to then relate to him. Our sense of identity, who we are at the core, is connected to God as Father. It's important because we don't want to sort of get our identity wrapped up in the work of the King, of the mission itself, because we can kind of get into a do mentality. Here we have being and doing. Who we are is sons and daughters, beloved of God. And then he sends sons and daughters out on a mission as a king. The King gives us a sense of mission. The Father gives us our core identity. My simple thesis today, as we look at the beginning of the church in Acts 1 and 2, is simply this, is that the Holy Spirit indwelling us, filling us, is absolutely essential for us to know God as our Father and for us to serve God as our King. Without the Holy Spirit, both of those will warp. Both of those will be impossible. My thesis simply today is we need the Holy Spirit in us to know God as our Father, to be able to serve God in the way that he wants as the King on a great mission. And so it is that Jesus, in the very beginning of Acts chapter 1, verse 4, he tells his disciples, what I want you to do is I want you to wait. You've learned a lot. You've seen a lot. You've seen the resurrection. You're excited, but I don't want you to go off and do anything yet because I want you to wait. Here's the verse. Jesus ordered his disciples not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Why? In verse 8, it becomes clear. Because when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. Let me ask you this. How many of you like to wait? Almost for anything, our speedy culture is getting harder and harder to wait. Amazon Prime delivery is pretty remarkable, isn't it? I got a Christmas gift from Guatemala to my doorstep in about 3 days. Now, I was expecting maybe a couple oohs and ahs on that. Ooh, isn't that listen, wow, thank you. Thank you. Richard told me to wait for it, so okay. But whether it's fast food lines, whether it's ordering things, we don't like to wait. Not only that, we don't like to not be in control. There's something about taking and seizing and managing our lives, self-sufficiency, especially in a waiting time where we don't know what's going to come, where we want to get a sense of stability and control, waiting and giving up control, being dependent upon another person. All of this is very hard for us. For me. For you? Do we know this? Look, there's an old, old story in our Judeo-Christian tradition, Genesis chapter 11. We call it the story of the Tower of Babel. Here's an old painting, Peter Bruegel's painting, 16th century. His interesting visualization of the Tower of Babel, the great tower where people got together and they said, let us build a tower that pierces into the heavens and let us make a name for ourselves. The great Tower of Babel story is a story in which God looks down and says, I don't think so. And it confuses their language and the project is left off undone. It's an old story full of meanings. I never feel like we get to the end of understanding all that's wrapped into this ancient old story. But here's one of them, that clearly the builders of the tower had it in mind to approach God on their terms. To build a tower that pierced into heaven was saying, we can get to God in our way, independent of God in the way that we want to. We want to build a name for ourselves. Hear the theme of self-sufficiency, of independence. And in the separating or the confusing of their languages, what I believe at least one of the meanings of this story is that independence, self-sufficiency, and willingness to wait for God will always result in isolation from each other and from God. It will always be the case. It's probably evident that independence results in separation and isolation. Interestingly enough, in the writings of George MacDonald, who influenced C.S. Lewis, both of their conceptions, possible conceptions of hell, are basically the idea of someone being isolated into themselves forever as the essence of what that reality might be like, which is a haunting and terrifying thought. To be granted the wish to be independent into yourself forever. Having said that, the disciples in chapter 1 don't follow the track of the Tower of Babel. They'll do something different. They will wait. And if you read chapter 1, the rest of it, they're to gather together in the upper room. They're praying. They choose a replacement disciple for Judas. And one day, this happens, what Kirk read for us. It was the day of Pentecost, the day of God's choosing on his terms. They were together in one place. And notice already the language of unity, of being together, because the Tower of Babel story is definitely in the background of what happens next. Quite to the opposite. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. I love the word sitting. It's not a very active verb. They weren't doing a bunch of things. They were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And now there were dwelling in Jerusalem devout Jews, devout people from every nation under heaven. And I loved Kirk's reading of all those nations in that near Middle Eastern region that were together for the celebration in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered, like, what's happening? Because each was hearing their own language being spoken. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, aren't these Galileans who are speaking? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language, these men telling the wonders of God? So many things we could talk about this particular story. I simply want to draw one observation. It is simply this. That when the Spirit finally comes, as Jesus promised, what happens is this particular miracle that the Galileans supernaturally speak about the wonders of God to people of all sorts of different languages, speaking in languages that they didn't know. Notice two aspects to that. First of all, they're speaking of the wonders of God. Somehow they are knowing the wonders of God. You might say, well, maybe they're speaking of things they already learned. I don't know. Maybe God is revealing to them things in the moment they had never known. I don't know. Maybe they're speaking. Do they even know what they're saying as they're speaking in these strange tongues? I mean, are they just speaking and they don't know what they're saying? Are they speaking and they think they're speaking in their own language and yet other people are hearing it in a different language? I don't know. I don't know what's actually going on, but here's what I do know is that in their heads and out of their mouths is coming a revelation of who God is given to them by the coming of the Spirit. And the second thing I see is that they are empowered to do something that a few minutes ago they could not do. With those two things in mind, I just want you to go back to our little opening chart and just notice this. I think this is fascinating. That to know God as Father and to know God as King needs revelation and needs power, both of which happen now in this moment at the coming of the Spirit. They are given access, a revelation to who God is, his wonders. And then they're able to tell those wonders in a way that they couldn't before. Knowing God as Father needs the revelation, the opening of our eyes of the Holy Spirit. Most of us fully can't know God and his wonders, particularly as Father, simply by figuring it out on our own. In fact, there's a very interesting thing in the book of Acts that I noticed. In verse 4, let me go there yet. In verse 4 of Acts 1, in verse 7 of Acts 1, and in verse 32 of chapter 2 are the only three places in the entire book of Acts where the word Father for God is used. It's the only place it's used, and in each of those cases, it's connected to the idea of him having promised the Holy Spirit. What strikes me in that observation is simply this, is that the giving of the Holy Spirit is connected in the language of Acts to God being Father. And which makes a lot of sense to me when you go back to the teaching of Jesus. For example, this verse now, John 16:14, where he's telling his disciples, I'm going to go away, but it's actually better because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And he said a bunch of things. The Spirit's going to teach you everything I said. He's going to bring things to remembrance for you. But I love this particular verse right here. Notice the connection to being, to having access to a revelation of who God is as Father through the Holy Spirit with this verse. Ready? He will glorify me, that speaking of the Holy Spirit, for he will take what is mine and declare it, reveal it, show it to you. That's going to be what the Holy Spirit's going to do. But notice this, all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said to you that the Holy Spirit will take what is mine and declare it to you. This verse says this, that in the Holy Spirit revealing all that Jesus has, we are going to encounter and know the wonders of God as our Father. And we're going to be given a kind of power to know that and know what to do with it, to be able to speak it, to share it, to bring it forward to Jerusalem, our local city, and to Judea, our surrounding neighborhood, and to Samaria, Seattle, and Renton, and Tacoma, and then to the ends of the earth, Chehalis and Centralia, and that far pagan city called Portland, which is way far to the south. The point that I simply want to make today, and this is short and sweet, but at the core of what we're about to study, is that the Holy Spirit is at the core of this whole project of relationship with God and with each other and with the world. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we have nothing. We can't do it. If the Holy Spirit doesn't fill us and empower us with a power that's different than our own willpower, we ought to close our doors and go home. We ought to say like Moses, who said to God when God said, I'm tired of you guys, I'm not going with you to the promised land. And Moses said, oh God, if you don't go, I don't want to go. If you don't go with us, what do we have? If not you, what do we have? Holy Spirit in us is the key to everything we're going to be talking about. And here's the good news, everyone. When we say yes to Jesus, we are given the Holy Spirit. When we say yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes into us. It's the key which changes that inside of us and gives us a new heart. We have been given the Holy Spirit when we say yes to Jesus. It's given freely to all. It is the gift given when we say, Jesus, come live in my life. There's a couple interesting verbs in the New Testament. One of them is grieve and one of them is quench. The word quench comes in the book of 1 Thessalonians. The word grieve comes in the book of Ephesians. And it is possible for us to have the gift of the Holy Spirit and yet to squish Holy Spirit into a closet, to do things that keep the gentleman Holy Spirit holding back. And so I end today with this passage out of Ephesians to say that one of the things we must do is not grieve the Spirit. If the Spirit needs to be at the center of the whole project of our relationship of knowing God as our Father and serving God supernaturally as our King, as us loving one another as Jesus loved us, as us engaging the persons of peace in the world, and us living fully in our beachheads where God has placed us to be His hands and feet and aroma, we need Holy Spirit, and we must not be about grieving, quenching, pushing Him back, limiting the Spirit. We need to be far be it on the other side. We need to be acknowledging our need for Holy Spirit, open hand saying, we need you, Spirit. Every day waking up, Spirit, fill me, use me. I'm yours today, looking for the Spirit. Is that you, Holy Spirit, around every corner? Acknowledging, waiting, yearning, asking. Sometimes the Holy Spirit comes in ways that we don't anticipate. I used to love the mourning dove. You know that bird that goes, ooh, ooh? Do you know that particular bird? For some reason, I've always associated that bird with Holy Spirit, just something that I did. And there's a time that I was needing a sense of God's closeness, and I went to a park, a rose garden, and I said, hey, Lord, any chance you could just send a mourning dove kind of by just to let me know you're here? I know it's frivolous, and it's okay if you don't, but I'm just, you know, I'm going to ask. You're my Father. And I waited on a bench, and I looked around all the arbors around me, on all the vines, and I looked around. No bird came. No bird came. And I thought, okay, I guess you're not going to do my little prayer, and that's okay. But I was kind of disappointed, and then I heard a scratching in the soil behind my bench, and I looked around, and would you believe it? There was a mourning dove walking on the ground behind my bench. Right when I saw it, it flew up. There it is. How did you like that sound? Thank you. Yeah. And it flew away. And I thought, no way. But here was the lesson that I've never forgotten, is that I was looking for Holy Spirit in the high arches because birds fly, and it came on the ground behind my bench, coming in a way we weren't looking. But I was looking, and I was waiting, and I found it. But an attentiveness, a looking, an open-handedness, it's a way that we live with Holy Spirit. But this passage itself in Ephesians names the apex of grieving, not being attentive, actually it's lack of loving one another. Look at, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I've skipped on the slide here the other verses around it, but I'm going to read them to you just to fill out the context of this particular passage. It struck me afresh this week that the primary grieving of the Holy Spirit actually happens when we fail to live out the new command of Jesus to love one another as He loved us. And I hadn't really realized that before until I saw it this week. Begins by saying, be angry, but do not sin. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let that one do honest work with his own hands. Boy, I just see this relational stuff happening. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion. Give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And here's the verse you can see. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. And I'm struck that the call to not grieve the Spirit is embedded in this passage that calls us to a radical way of loving one another. In fact, the chapter 4 begins again with that idea. This is chapter 4, verse 1. Paul will say this, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain, here's the phrase, you see it? The unity of the Spirit, which is the bond of peace. I conclude with this picture then, that dependence, waiting for, needing the Holy Spirit, welcoming the Holy Spirit, welcoming his revelation of God as our Father and empowering us to serve him as the King in the world is most marked by the way that we love each other. And when we slip into our preference for independence and self-sufficiency, guess what happens? We start building that old tower again where the languages will be confused and the project will stop. The filling of the Spirit on Pentecost is the anti-Tower of Babel story where language comes back together and unites us in the Spirit, in a spirit of love, opposite of that spirit of independence. And I can do it myself and I don't need you. And I can figure this out kind of spirit that isolates us and separates us from one another. This idea of the Holy Spirit at the center will be with us for the next 8 weeks, as we look at every dimension of up in and out through the book of Acts. It's all powered by the Spirit, marked by the community loving each other. Let me conclude with three things, three practical next steps. One is that next week we're going to look at Acts 2 and Acts 5, amazing pictures of the early church in a kind of radical way of taking care of each other. We're going to explore that, look for principles that might extend out to Highland Covenant Church today. Second thought, in just a moment as I close, we're going to do the life of the church, and in particular, we're going to begin to announce the retreat that comes at the end of this month. One of the projects we're going to do in our main Saturday session is we're going to work together, all those who come on the retreat, work together on a charter that practically identifies ways Highland Covenant Church can live into loving one another as Jesus loved us. Because the danger of that language is that it always remains at 1,000 feet, abstracted and ethereal. So hopefully we're going to move deeper into that at the retreat. Hope you can come. We want everybody to come. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Third thing, I want to say this. I'm also going to present to us a challenge to loving one another that's about to come our way. That is this. We feel as a leadership team, it's time to pick up the conversation on human sexuality, on gender, on theology, on ethics, and as it relates to the church. It's time for us to pick up that conversation that we started in 2019. But our leadership feels we left it a bit dangling. And for the health of our church, we can't leave something that important and that big simply dangling. It's time to re-engage that conversation. And what's a little scary about that is that this particular conversation is famous for dividing and polarizing communities. But I say this, it will not be so with us, because our primary mandate is to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit, and the sign of that is that we love one another. And our question is, how can we go into this continuing conversation to be, as it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, not conforming to the world's ways of thinking, but being transformed by testing, a spirit of testing, so that we might discern what is God's will, what is good and acceptable and perfect, takes a work of testing, which means we have to look and learn together. And our primary goal in this next couple of months is to cultivate an environment of deep honesty and respect, even for those who think differently than us, so that we love one another even as we're learning and growing. So what we're going to do is we're going to read over the next 3 months two books, two carefully chosen books that we feel will broaden our ability to understand this issue more deeply, and particularly understand others that have a different view than us, with Sunday school follow-ups in February and in March. We'll have a complete letter explaining the plan this week. It'll come out in the Thursday e-news. We'll have books and an explanation more detailed next Sunday, but I wanted to let you know it's coming. But I want to present it in the spirit of today's text. Loving one another is the way through this conversation, and its priority will mark the way we move forward. With that said, then let me pray for us, and then I'll invite Richard to come back up, and we'll conclude our service with some announcements of our life together. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for your word today. I want to thank you for your meal. I want to thank you for your power of life over death. We exalt you as the Lord of the church. We surrender our lives to you as the creator. We love you, and we want to serve you faithfully. And we know the only way we can do that is to open our hands up and say, Holy Spirit, come in and live in us and let us know you, God, as our Father. And then equip us, King of the heavens, to serve your mission in this world, here and around the world. We cannot do it ourselves. All we can do is wait, open ourselves to you, and so we do, afresh. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Richard, come and tell us some things happening in our life together.